Well, welcome. We're finishing the book of Isaiah, the 66th chapter. We made it. No, you guys made it. So the torture chamber will subsist here coming up. Well, as usual, I'm going to start the class with a little story. As many of you know, I like to hunt and fish, although I'm getting less into that as I get older. I like the fishing more. It's a lot easier, especially because Steve does all the work. The hunting part, the main reason is I really don't care if I kill anything anymore, believe it or not. So I'm that's me now. But about 15 years ago, Steve, it's for some of you that don't know him, he's back there with the glasses trying to hide right now, and I, we really got after those ducks. We really knocked them out of the sky. And one of the things, I had a duck club. We were gone all the time, I'm told. And his wife is agreeing right now. And to the point that we'd get up at 3, 4, 5 in the morning, and I looked at Steve one day, and I went, wow, dude, you're getting old. And then I looked in the mirror, and I went, oh, man, I'm getting old, too. We weren't getting any sleep. And we found out that when the bypass floods, and when it floods very badly, all the duck hunters leave because it's crazy to be out there. It's too dangerous, and you know, you're navigating waters with lots of things sticking out of the water that you can't see because it's muddy water. But we found out because there's no hunters, the duck hunting is really good. So we'd float around in no less a rubber raft. And it got to the point one time where the water was so high that it was about that far from the train trestle. As you go to Davis, you look to the right. So it's about 17 to 25 feet of water out there. All the cover's gone, but the ducks are still looking for food. So we were trying to figure out. We floated around out there one day. Didn't do any good because the ducks would see you. You're just sitting there in a little rubber raft. So we concocted a little piece of plywood with some cover. And then we thought, if we just get into the trees. So early one morning, it just stormed. We decided to do that. And we got there, and the first thing, there was a news camera crew there. And so we're sitting here like kicking rocks, like we're not really going in that water. And so we talked to her for a minute. She says, well, there's nothing here. So she took off. Then the fire department comes up, and they said, what are you guys doing here? And we went, well, we were thinking about going in the water. Too dangerous. They said, yeah, no, don't go in the water. As soon as those taillights are over the curb, we're in the water. And there's this gigantic, I mean, it's one of the biggest cottonwoods you've ever seen in your life. It's like those ones down at the Capitol. And that was our markers because it's still dark. And so I don't know how Steve navigated his way around out there. We get out there. And we were seeing things we'd never seen before. We saw a coyote in a tree. Not kidding you. And so we saw a group of trees, and it's still a little dark, and we said, that'll work. So we get there, and we put our little thing up hoping it'll work, and sure enough, we whacked a couple of ducks. And it's pretty laborious because the water's so swift, we can't just let the dog go. So the dog goes, gets the duck, and then we go get the dog. That's how it works. And then we come back, and I'm sitting, Steve's sitting in the back, I'm sitting in the front of the boat. And it's on a plastic box with holes about yay big. Remember that. That's going to come up here in a minute. And then there's a wood top. And so we throw the ducks in there, and then we sit there, and we do this. And it's getting light. And I don't know which one of us noticed, but in the best one that we're in, around us, is full of snakes. I mean, they're all over, and we're like, so we do an inventory, no rattlesnakes, so we're like, yeah, it's cool, they're no rattlesnakes, and it's dormant, because it's cold, so we're sitting there, and we start shooting, and it starts waking them up a little bit. It's very distracting, so what do? We gather up all the snakes, and we put them in this box, on top of the ducks, and we go, you know what, we're good Samaritans, right? We're going to take them, and we'll deliver them to a nice, safe place when we're done hunting. Does anybody know what the ambient body temperature of a duck is? Well, I know. I looked it up. It's 107.5, and they come complete with down vests that are waterproof. We shot a couple more ducks, stuck them in there. Hey, remember that little hole about this big? You know what was coming out that little hole? And there's like two in the front, three in the sides, and two in the back. Every hole had a snake who decides, hey, it's spring. And they're coming out the holes, and they're trying to get, and they're in the boat. Now we're putting them in there. Now they're live. So anyway, we took them, and we that ended the duck hunting temporarily. We found a place. we delivered, I don't know, a dozen, 16 snakes. Some of them very beautiful, by the way. Some of them stink, too. Remember there was a really stinky snake in there. Anyhow, so I tell you all that because when we finally finish, we come back, and there's the big cottonwood. And we wind through this, and we get to the cottonwood. And the daylight looks different. There's a little path of water. I don't know how Steve found it in the dark. And we come underneath this big cottonwood, and we come to the shore, and we just get out of the boat, and we hear this crash. I mean, it was startling. And we look back, and where we just were, a branch about that far across. The tree was so waterlogged, the weight of it, it came down. 30 seconds ago, we were under this branch. And it would have drilled us right down to the bottom, which is 4 to 6 feet, into the mud. And they may have never have found us. They certainly wouldn't have found us until the water went down. And we're sitting there, and it was very obvious. We both looked back, and we looked at each other. Now, obviously, if you know Steve, he can do in one sentence that takes me 5. And what takes his wife, 20. So he's got an economy. All right? He's got an economy of words. And it's not, I mean, we go to John Day 9 hours. I talk 8. He'll get an hour in over the 9 hours, okay? So we look. So you would expect me to say something, right? But I'm shocked, and he's shocked. And this is what he says. Drum roll, right? That was close. I'm like, really? That was close, huh? We almost died. That was close. Now, this is germane to the lesson, and you'll figure out why here in a little bit. So, now, I want to ask you guys a question. In all the Bible, there's some pretty terrible stories, right? What is one of the worst stories? When you hear it, you go, oh, gosh. It just kind of sets you back on your heels. Anybody got one? The flood, yeah. Who's that? Oh, yeah, and Moses, yeah, they rebelled, and yeah, that's not good, right? Anything else? Yeah, well, the bad guys got it, so that was not so bad. Any other ones? How about the New Testament? Oh, go ahead.
The whole story of Job and everything he went through.
Oh, yeah, you're like, oh, that's pretty unlucky. Yeah, no, that's not good. You know what? There's two in the New Testament. With all the in the Old Testament, you have the guy's wife gets raped, and then she dies on his doorstep, and then he cuts her up in pieces and sends her out to different, and says, do something about this, right? That's a pretty bad story, right? But the New Testament has two that get my attention. One is the rich guy who, you know, he said, what must I do? And he walks away from Jesus. You just go, what? What? That guy was that close to eternity, and he turned and walked away. But what about Judas? Ooh. That story, I just looked at your faces. When I said Judas, you all went, ooh, right? So what about good stories? What's some of your favorite good stories? I mean, David and Goliath, right? That's a pretty good story. What's some favorites? I'm sorry? Zacchaeus, we're going to talk about Zacchaeus a little bit, if I remember. Any others?
The Philippian jailer.
That's a great one, yeah. Being chained to Paul is going to result in one thing. You're going to get saved. That's the way it is. So. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Touched him. The best. Right? I'm voting for it. There's one story that I just love, and it's a thief on the cross. Thief on the cross. He was that close to eternity in hell. You got Judas, and you got the thief on the cross. Both of them are, you know, Judas is that close to eternity for 2 to 3 years, somewhere in there, where you have the thief on the cross, he's just that close to, you know, moments before he's ridiculing, right? Chapter 66 in Isaiah is about two types of people and two places. Those that are going to heaven and those that are going to hell. and it's also about heaven, and it's also about hell. So two places, two different people. Okay, so without further ado, let's go ahead and find my reading glasses. We'll break into this. And this is another one of those studies that we could spend the whole class on the first paragraph, right? But so we're going to just kind of hit the tops of the moguls again so we can get through this. And if this is a strange translation, this is a CSB. It's kind of a cross between the New Living Translation and the NASB. So it's more readable is why I chose this. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where could you possibly build a house for me? And where would my resting place be? My hand made all these things, and so they all came into being. This is the Lord's declaration. I will look favorably on this kind of person, one who is humble, submissive in spirit, and trembles at my word. So the first question I put out here is Isaiah saying it was wrong for Solomon to build a temple? Is that what he's saying here? What do you think? No. No? You don't think so, Claudia? No, he's not. But he's calling back that conversation that, you remember what Solomon said when he built the temple? He goes, this is the best I can do, but you know, somehow it seems kind of trivial. It's not enough. You know, how can I build something that's going to contain the Lord? This is ridiculous. And so he's calling that in. He's re-entering that into our memories. And it's kind of like, you know, if you're a doctor and you come up with a medicine to cure something and you, wow, look what I did. You know, the bottom line is it's God's dirt. Whatever it is you use is a provision from God. Because remember in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's all his. He made it all. And so they're calling that dimension. And there's a reason for it. There's a progression here. And what you're going to see Isaiah do is he's going to bounce back and forth between places and people. But there's a progression here. Okay. And he's going to talk about what qualifies one group and what disqualifies, or you could look at it, what qualifies a group to go to hell and what qualifies a group to go to heaven. So, or what disqualifies a group not to go to hell. So however you want to put that. But when we open up doors in a sanctuary, to a sanctuary, is God inside there? Huh? Yes? No? See, this is a good one. We could argue this. I mean, there is scripture that says, hey, it's a holy place, right? That's right. We're in the age of the church, though, right? So it's a little different than it was back then. They had a temple back then where God actually dwelt. Remember, he was in a tent, and then he goes to a hard structure, and then where does he live now? In the hearts of believers, that's where God resides now. But it's really funny, in this day and age, still there's a little bit of... I know, and I'm really guilty of this, liturgically being raised, you know, I still find it difficult to talk in church. I want to whisper. And I will not be late for church. I'll just skip it. And I don't want to walk in late. You know, there's something about, I open the door, God's in here. Where he lives. He lives in our hearts. And so that's sort of the case that Isaiah is going to make right out the bat. Okay? So let's move on. This is interesting. One person slaughters an ox, another kills a person. One person sacrifices a lamb, another breaks a dog's neck. One person offers a grain offering, another offers pig's blood. One person offers incense, another praises an idol. All these have chosen their ways and delight in the abhorrent practices. So I will choose their punishment, and I will bring on them what they dread, because I called and no one answered. I spoke and they did not listen. They did what was evil in my sight and chose what I did not delight in. So slaughtering an ox and sacrificing a lamb and so forth, these things were all legitimate acts of worship at this time. But God is comparing them to pagan worship and is saying, away with it. Why is he saying that? You guys see the satire here? And Isaiah, now he's going a little different direction. Why do you think he's saying, away with this stuff? I've had it up to here. And Isaiah talks about this. We actually studied this at one point. It's almost a, a reverberation of what he said back in the 40s, a number of times about your sacrifices. He even tells him, you know, I'm sick of you guys killing bulls. I'm sick of the slaughter. And yet, it was his rules that said that you would do certain things. But why is he saying this stuff, away with it?
Even if they did everything right, it's just a temporary fix.
It is temporary. That's right.
They weren't doing it right.
No, they weren't. Yeah, so he's making a case here. He's beginning of the making a case. Is the best way I can put this is, you know what? You're going through the motions with your religion, your religiosity, and it's, to me, I just put it in a different category, right next to the pig blood. Some pretty strong statements here. And we're going to see him develop this even further in the New Testament when Jesus is here, does a really good job of showing the difference. And we'll get to that. Okay? But I have to make that you look at this, you go, what is this here for? And you'll notice how Isaiah is describing how one chooses a path to destruction. This isn't something that he just falls into. It says, they did evil in my sight and chose what I did not delight in. They chose. Interesting. Okay. You who tremble at his word, hear the word of the Lord. Your brothers who hate and exclude you for my name's sake and have said, let the Lord be glorified so we can see your joy. But they will be put to shame. A sound of uproar from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord, paying back his enemies what they deserve. So that's an interesting start to this. It says, you who tremble, remember he qualified those people who were submissive and humble. And when he opened this out, he says, these are the people in the one group. And if you notice, when he says humble and submissive in that first or that second verse, it should sound a little familiar of the Sermon on the Mount. It's, you know, when Jesus develops this, it's his manifesto, okay? And it says this is what a believer looks like. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is like, right? And so he's saying, you know, there's those people, and remember what Jesus said. When you do all these things, when you mourn, when you are meek, when you do all these things, what did he say you can look forward to? A brownie button? What did he say? Remember, he said, blessed are you. Huh?
You'll be comforted.
Well, you'll be comforted. Well, let's see what he said. Let's see what he said. He said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. And say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. What does rejoicing and being exceedingly glad mean? What's another word for that?
Celebrate?
Good.
Satisfied?
Huh? Be at peace? What's one of the tenets of being a believer? What should be the thing that...
Joy.
Who said joy? Joy, right? Exceedingly joy. Exceedingly glad is being joyful. It's another way of saying that, right? So being exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So what's happening is Isaiah is putting this picture. If you're godly, people are going to mock you, and they're going to make fun of your joy. And Jesus is later on puts that in perspective. And so I put this in here because this is interesting. Remember when we were just in 61 in chapter 4 of Luke, when Jesus is asked to perform the reading of Isaiah 61. I am sure that if he would have asked his audience if they would like for God to rend the heavens and come down and start changing things, there would have been a chorus of amens. But it wasn't what they really wanted. In effect, they were telling Jesus, so you're always saying you want to glorify and enjoy God. Let us help you. Let's see how joyful you are as we show you the door. This is what religion can end up doing. Oftentimes, people just don't figure on getting that much of God. And that was a quote by Raymond Ortland. Who did Jesus hang out with? Sinners. But I mean, tax collectors, right? Who was a tax collector in his presence? Levi, Matthew, right? So that's a publican or a tax collector. Those are pretty low down the rung. Who else? Who else did he hang out with?
Fishermen.
Yeah. Have you ever been around a real fisherman? Not like me who sits in the boat and lets Steve do all the work, but a guy who actually catches fish and has fish on it. They smell. And they're not really looked at. I mean, we like them when it's dinner time, but the rest of that, just keep them over there. But that's who he hung out with. And who does he end up servicing? Who does Jesus end up taking care of? Crippled people? Blind people? The young woman who had been bleeding forever? Samaritans, right? A Samaritan at the well, an adulterer caught in the act. These are the people that he comes and he displays his power and that he hangs out with, right? And somebody said Zacchaeus, right? You know, there's that parable where I had lunch with Scott and I said, I'm going to get this out. You know, it's not a parable, but he gives an example of the Pharisee who is in the temple and he says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like that publican out there. Thank you. And then it goes to the publican who's out there beating his chest, right? And he's saying, and he's just contrite and he's repentant. And Jesus says, I ask you, which one of them went away justified? Right? You know who I think? I think in his power, this is no scripture to back this up other than one little fact that I'll give you. But I think he is seen like he would. He saw Thomas under the tree. I think he sees Zacchaeus. I think he sees him. And because if you look where he was headed, he had to go out of his way to Jericho. And when he finds him, he says, what are you doing in the tree? Don't you know we're supposed to have lunch today? I think he went over there to find this lost sinner. And we will never know. But when you get into heaven and you can ask the question, hey, was that Zacchaeus that he saw over there? You know, dimes and donuts it was, but I can't say for certain. So, but anyway, that's the heart, right? And so I want to read chapter 9 of John, because I think this is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. It really sums up religiosity and how people could get it wrong and how they did. In fact, his disciples, right out the gate, listen to this. And you should be familiar with this. As he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Do you see how they're looking at infirmity? Oh, must have been a sin. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus answered. This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After he said these things, he spit on the ground, made up some mud from the saliva, spread the mud on his eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he left, washed, and came back seeing. His neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar said, isn't this the one who used to sit begging? Some said, he's the one. Others said, no, but he looks like him. He kept saying, no, I'm the one. So they asked him, then how were your eyes open? He answered, the man they called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and told me, go to Siloam and wash. So when I went and washed, I received my sight. Where is he? They asked. I don't know, he said. So they brought the man who used to be blind to the Pharisees. The day that Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes was a Sabbath. Then the Pharisees asked him again how he received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, he told them. I washed and I can see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a sinful man perform such signs? And there was a division among them. Again, they asked the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. The Jews did not believe this about him, that he was blind and received sight, until they summoned the parents of the one who had received his sight. They asked them, is this your son, the one who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? We know this is our son, and that he was born blind, his parents answered. But we don't know how he now sees, and we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. I love this. His parents said these things because they were afraid of the Jews, since the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him as Messiah, he would be banned from the synagogue. This is why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So a second time, they summoned the man who had been blind and told him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I can see. They asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? I already told you, he said. And you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you? They ridiculed him. You're the man's disciple, and we're Moses' disciple. And on it goes. Do you see where this took him? But here's what's interesting. His own disciples said, who sinned? So if you go back to Numbers, Deuteronomy, you go back into the Old Testament, they have laws on how you take care of each other. And what had happened over time is we completely ignored those. That's why Jesus says, hey, the first commandment is to love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. They weren't doing it. In fact, what they did is they contrived in their minds that, you know what? When somebody is crippled, it must be because they sinned. And this got them out of associating with them. Very convenient. You see what's going on here? And it's present back then, and Isaiah is saying, you get stuck in your religion, and you're a goner. He wants true worship. Okay, so that's 9:41. Chapter 9, 1 through 41. Great chapter, just good reading. Next he says, before Zion was in labor, she gave birth. Before she was in pain, she delivered a boy. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day or a nation be delivered in an instant? Yet as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her sons. Will I bring a baby to the point of birth and not deliver it, says the Lord? Or will I who deliver close the womb, says our God? Wow, what's going on with that? That's pretty crazy talk, isn't it? I mean, what in the world? So he's obviously using metaphor. Now, remember what Zion means? What is that? Remember, it's sort of a universal term. You know what? How it's being used here? This will help. Huh? God's people. God's people and what else? It's always people. Remember, it's about two peoples and two places. So it's people and a place. Jerusalem. And in this context, Jerusalem means what? This will be helpful from here on out when you hear Zion, Jerusalem. Yes, it's new heavens, new earth. It's that city on a hill that Abraham was looking at. It could be New Jerusalem is a word, Zion. You guys remember that little plane that I told you on the Sabbath, and at the end there was a city on the hill. And I had NLN. Does anybody know what? That nobody asked, and I went, oh, nobody asked. Well, I'll bring that up. This is a place where there are no locks needed. There's no sin. This is the new Jerusalem. No locks, and you're not going to need to lock your door. No security cameras. None of that in this new place. That's what we're talking about. So there's a new Jerusalem, and so when we read through this from here on out, and so what's going on here is some people thought that Isaiah was speaking about Pentecost. People switching like that. Going from Judaism and religiosity to believing in Lord Jesus. And that's if that's true, then this is what I would tell you. Then Pentecost is a preview of what's going to happen later. Did you all know that? In some future event, there's going to be a lot of people get converted. You guys know that? There's going to be a lot of Jews come to the Lord. In the end times, if you read through eschatology, there's going to be times when there's going to be a time coming where there's going to be a nation of believers. It's going to happen very quickly. I don't know when the time is. I don't. But there's a future event, and he's alluding to that. We need to see now. I was watching a thing yesterday that in North Africa, Muslims are coming to the Lord in droves right now. Did you know that? I did not know that. There's a church that went, I don't know, it's got a couple of thousand people in it, and it happened over a period of about 4 years. It was really neat to see. Okay, let's move on here. Okay, so we're going to see Jerusalem, interchangeable term. Be glad for Jerusalem and rejoice over her, all who love her. Rejoice greatly with her, all who mourn over her, so that you may nurse and be satisfied from her comforting breast and drink deeply and delight yourselves from her glorious abundance. So the thrust here of these verses is there's heaven and there's another place that he's going to start developing in a minute. And we already saw that you get to choose. It's going to be a choice. And so if you read this carefully, what it's saying is, you know what, you've got a choice here. You can choose this new Jerusalem. You can start having your eyes fixed on heaven. You can be heavenly bound. That can be, you know, we're pilgrims. It starts fitting in with a lot of theology here. And it's veiled in classic Isaiah talk, but it's the verse that I say that makes it the clearest is what you've been hearing in the Bible up to this point from various people. The clearest one that I found was this: I call heaven and earth as witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. There's some choice here, right? And then in Joshua, he says the same thing. He says the same thing. Okay, we're getting towards the home stretch. For this is what the Lord says: I will make peace flow like a river, and the wealth of nations like a flood, and you will nurse and be carried on her hip and bounced on her hip. As a mother comforts her son, I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. You will see, you will rejoice, and you will flourish like grass. Then the Lord's power will be revealed to his servants, but he will show his wrath against his enemies. So notice the transition. There's a separation here. Look, the Lord will come with fire in his chariot. His chariots are like the whirlwind, to execute his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment on all humanity with his fiery sword, and many will be slain by the Lord. Those who dedicate and purify themselves to enter the groves, following their leader, eating meat from pigs, vermin, and rats will perish together. This is the Lord's declaration. You see, there's a little separation there. Who's the first group? Huh? Yep. There'll be peace. It describes this new place, and this is heaven, as we would term it, right? It's a place where, you know, there's not going to be any more poor. It says the wealth of the nations. All this wealth is going to be evident. It's going to be there. It's going to be like a flood. And we have lots of babies in the group in terms of grandparents now. And he uses this analogy again, you know, of a child. Have you ever seen a child sitting on his mother's lap, nursing, just having a good old time, right? They're not distressed at all. They have comfort. You know, yeah, I want a boat and a fast car and all these things. You know what? That kid on that lap is so content. So there's a picture of contentment. It's like, you know, I wish I could sleep like my grandson. He goes to sleep, I mean, he is out. And it's just peaceful sleep. And I'm like, man, I might get one or two of those hours in a night. I just, as you get older, it just biologically, you don't sleep as well. And so it's returning back to that time of innocence. And it's just an interesting analogy. And so he goes through that. And again, the place is Jerusalem. This is that place. And then he turns and he says, you know, this other group, it's not going to be a good day at all. It's going to be, he's going to come in judgment. And notice it says this. This is interesting. Those who dedicate and purify themselves to Indra grows following their leader. Their leader. Who do you think that is? Huh? It could be, but at some point, you know, there are a lot of people who really dedicate themselves, just open up the newspaper, towards the things of the devil. Just read the news. I mean, they're dedicated to this. I don't want to pick on any groups, but I was in San Francisco one time and a parade came by. And they were proud and dedicated to their craft. And I'm telling you, if I would have had Christians, they would have ridiculed me. I guarantee you, it wouldn't have been comfortable. And this is a New Testament. What's that? Oh, did you? Do you know what the Ides of March is in San Francisco? Well, I don't even want to go into it. I don't want to bring that filth into it. So anyway, for after all, it is just, this is a New Testament. You guys should be familiar with this. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to those who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. As you know, I'm friends with Lauren, and you know what his business is. And over the years, I've had the opportunity to at least once a year to sit down with a distraught friend of mine who has retrieved or has to handle the results of retrieving a baby out of a swimming pool. It's just the most awful thing one can imagine. And these passages, one day there is going to be repayment for all of this pain and suffering. And remember that hell was created for who? The devil and his angels. That's right. That's right. There is retribution coming to the devil and his angels. There's been a lot of tears. Everybody in this room has suffered loss. And this all started in the garden. There was a snake and a woman and a man. And that's where it all started. And there's records being kept on that stuff. And one day, there's a promise that this is going to come. And it's going to be made right somehow. I have no idea how he does this, but every tear will be dried up. And the books are going to get balanced. Do you know that? Do you realize that? The books will be balanced. And it's just not the bad things that happen. It's the baby in the pool thing. Death came to us because of sin. Knowing their works and their thoughts, I have come to gather all the nations and languages, and they will come to see my glory. I will establish a sign among them, and I will send survivors from them to nations, to Tarshish, Put, Lud, who are the archers, Tubal, Javan, and the coast and islands far away, who have not heard about me or seen my glory among the nations. They will bring your brothers from all the nations as a gift to the Lord on horses, chariots, and litters, and on mules and camels to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord. I borrowed something that said, if we were to flip on our TVs tonight, right now, we would see the most sophisticated communications technology in the history of man declaring the glory of diet plans and new and improved bathroom cleaners and low-rate credit cards. These are self-trivializing works and thoughts of man, our stupid self-salvations. Thank God the time is coming when all nations and tongues will see his glory. You know, that's kind of, I mean, this is the conclusion of a book, and that's what this is saying, is one day, everybody's going to know. In the New Testament, is every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, right? In Revelation, it has, when one of the scrolls goes, everybody knows. In fact, people go, hey, I'll take death. I'll take the nothingness of death. And the Lord says, no, not so fast. Death won't save you. The mountains falling on you won't save you. So you're getting a picture of hell. And you're also getting a picture of the other. And there'll be two camps, two places. And this is the New Testament in Romans. We're studying Romans, men. So jump on in. There's still room at the table. That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. Even, and so it's talking about all the nations. It's saying, hey, you know, the word's going to go out, and people from every tongue, tribe, you've heard this before. And that's what Isaiah is saying. And Mike, I guess I just threw this in as a footnote this morning. You know what? The Jews should have known. The Jews should have known that the Gentiles were coming. They shouldn't have been so mad at Paul and Peter and the New Testament saints for changing Judaism the way they did. And then finally, we're going to end up here. And then we're going to have a little Q&A here. Just as the Israelites bring an offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord, I will also take some of them as priests and Levites, says the Lord. And remember, we started out with a promise to the remnant. So he's ending up with that promise that he says is going to be fulfilled. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, will remain before you, this is the Lord's declaration. So your offspring and your name will remain. All humanity will come to worship me from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, says the Lord. As they leave, they will see the dead bodies of those who have rebelled against me, for their worm will never die, their fire will never go out, and they will be an honor to all humanity. That's how it ends. Again, you have this two groups, two people, right? I think that's pretty clear. I looked it up last night. Just I went, you know, how many times did Jesus talk about hell? Just Jesus, not one of the apostles, or yeah. And I found 19. That's just me kind of scrolling through the red letters. I found 19, and then I had this earlier. This is a Alistair Begg. We're going to listen to him in a second. The most chilling and stark words one shall hear in Scripture about hell come from Jesus, the very one who died to keep us from going there. It's a real place. I can tell you that when Jesus does speak about hell, he doesn't really use superlatives. He's not joking. You know, there are times when Jesus uses humor. When he says, hey, which one of you, when your son asks you for a piece of bread, give him a stone, or he asks for a fish and you give him a snake, and if you, being evil men, can do these things to you. And that's funny. I mean, that's humor. That's, maybe it's Palestinian humor, but it's pretty funny. But he never jokes about hell. He never does. It's a real place. And I think my struggle with hell is, sometimes I see somebody and I go, you know, they're going to hell. And I'm pretty glad they are, because they're vile. And you know what? That's the wrong attitude. I need to repent of that and never think that. It is so awful. So awful. And the fact is, I deserve hell. I know that. My wife really knows that. But I deserve hell, and I've been saved. There's one difference, is I have chosen New Jerusalem through hell, through Jesus. There's one big difference, God's version of God, and that's Jesus, or your version of God. And so we need to watch that. Okay, so we're going to play a video. And I want you to remember, that was close. Very close. And
without the preaching of the cross, without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very, very quickly revert to faith plus works as the ground of our salvation. So that to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, If you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. Then think about the thief on the cross. Oh, what an immense. I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You've never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said. You know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. And you'll get the supervisor ready. So, just a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? Guys, I've never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer. That is the only answer. And if I don't preach the gospel to myself all day and every day, then I will find myself beginning to trust myself, trust my experience, which is part of my fallenness as a man. If I take my eyes off the cross, I can then give only lip service to its efficacy, while at the same time living as if my salvation depends upon me. And as soon as you go there, it will lead you either to abject despair or a horrible kind of arrogance. And it is only the cross of Christ that deals both with the dreadful depths of despair and the pretentious arrogance of the pride of man that says, you know, I can figure this out and I'm doing wonderfully well. No, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free for God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. That's why Luther said most of your Christian life is outside of you. In this sense, that we know that we're not saved by good works. We're not saved as a result of our professions, but we're saved as a result of what Christ has achieved.
We started this out saying, God saves sinners. That was our theme, and it's about trust. It's about trusting Him and not trusting our self-salvation. So what I want to do right now is I'm going to have Lauren come up. And I want to just thank all of you for being willing enough to brave this book that really forces us to take a hard look at ourselves. I know for Lauren and I, this has been probably one of the most challenging works that we've done. I don't want to speak for you. It's been tough. There's been tears, many times at our lunches. It's been a tough book. But you guys have hung in there. You've been so faithful. And I want to tell you, thank you so much for putting up with this.